It's really good to be with you this morning. I appreciate your support for my work in Virginia. It's interesting. I guess I'm getting at the age now. I was telling my daughter, who's driving through the various exits on I-65, I said, I think I've got memories about every exit. There are things that have happened in my past here. And as I come this morning, I think about the work here. You have such an important work for a lot of reasons. You have souls to build up and souls in this community to reach. But as you know, the church at Auburn has a fairly important role in terms of the student population that comes through here. I did not attend Auburn. I think I attended about every university in the state almost, about four or five in my course of wandering about. But I can remember occasions back when Ray Pinnock was here many years back, of dating a girl back in the 70s, coming down here. Later, Lynn Huggins and I were real good friends, and actually Lynn and I were part of starting a congregation in Lincoln, Nebraska back in around 1990. Lynn went a few years ahead of me. And a lot of other memories. I do appreciate the stand you've taken, the work you have, and I appreciate the fellowship you have in the gospel and my work in Virginia. I moved to Virginia about 4 years ago, and we started to work from scratch in Charlottesville, Virginia, where the University of Virginia is located. And it's a challenging area. It's very interesting as you look back at history. The churches once were thriving in that area. But when the apostasy came regarding the Instrumental Music Missionary Society around 1900, just about everything went the direction of the more liberal movement. And there's like 8 or 9 Christian churches, Disciples of Christ, in our area. And most of them will not accept the inspiration of the Bible. None of them believe baptism is necessary for salvation. And it's interesting how, as time goes on, churches change, areas change. And that's really what I want to talk with you about today. Before I jump in, I just want to mention that my work in Virginia carries me to a lot of places. I'll average driving 300 to 400 miles a week in various studies and preaching opportunities. I'm actually preaching about as much in Harrisonburg, which is 60 miles north of Charlottesville, where James Madison University is located. And the way we have our services, our membership averages 40 miles one way to be with us. We have some driving 85 miles one way. And so we've designed our services. Instead of having a Sunday evening service, we have a Sunday afternoon service at 3. And because we do that so people can drive home in the winter without having problems. But because we do that, that gives me ability to drive to Harrisonburg and preach in their Sunday evening service. We have 2 full-time men in Virginia. Mark Larson is working with me. So as a result, we will rotate out helping Williamsburg out, which is on the coast, once a month. And one Sunday morning a month, I'll preach in Harrisonburg the full Sunday. And so I could talk to you a lot about the work. There's a lot of very interesting things. But it's an area where there are a few Christians, a few churches. And we're thankful to be there, and I appreciate the support that you give me. Titled my lesson this morning, Which Way to Church? And it's kind of like in kind of what we talked about in Virginia, how really at any point in time you could look at a region and you could see the success of the gospel. But if you had a time machine and you went ahead 100 to 150 years, you may find in that very same area something quite different. For instance, we can take a look at the church at Ephesus. And by the way, if you don't have an outline, I forgot about this, Brad. If you raise your hand, we can get you an outline if you don't have one. If everybody's got one, that's great. Got a few. Okay, sorry about that. But in Ephesians 1:13, Paul writes about how the church at Ephesus began. And again, the biblical faith that was necessary to become a Christian, the newness of life, the huge change that becoming a Christian involves. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." We're really talking about this morning about individuals and their faith. A biblical faith has got to be a living faith. And, I remember my children. Remember, Emily wanted to have a dog several years back. And our dog died recently, but not because of us, but our dog died of old age. But I remember when our children wanted to have pets, you got to feed the pet. You got to nourish the pet. You can't ignore it. And the same thing is true of faith. Faith has to be maintained. It's a very powerful thing, but it can be neglected. And it's wonderful when you're around other people who have that faith and you can trust them and you can be with them. If you look at more specifically about the conversion of those at Ephesus, that when they became a Christian, they gave up everything else. There was nothing more important. They were so happy to have salvation in Christ. Anything, and I mean anything, that got in the way of their Christianity, they discarded it. They gave all. And that's the only way you become a Christian. Here we see the reasoning, the power of the gospel as Paul spoke to them in Acts 19 and verse 8. He says, he went to the synagogue, spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Only a few responded. And those that responded understood from the very beginning, becoming a Christian is a fight. It is a battle. It's a joy. But it requires energy. It requires effort. It requires diligence. It requires the ability to stand. And all these things occurred. It wasn't just a message. And you think about here, Ephesus, a center of idolatry. It's kind of like, you know, you like to go to Six Flags in Atlanta, and that's not the centerpiece of Atlanta. But could you imagine that the quote, the Six Flags of Ephesus was a center of idolatry with prostitutions and drugs, and that's why everybody came to Ephesus. And now the gospel being planted there, nobody would listen. No, they listened. And you read later about the true nature of repentance. When you become a Christian, it costs all. Nothing that's in the way. You're not going to let anything get in the way. You can get it out of the way if it's in the way. Notice this statement made about evidence of their repentance. Acts 19, 17. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it was totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What a start! You know, a piece of silver is basically a day's wage. 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I could see sometimes, and I'm afraid some of my brethren might agree with this, and I hope they wouldn't, but some people might say, well, you just could have had a yard sale. Why not just take these books of magic and have a yard sale and you can give them to the cause of the Lord? They knew these things were evil. And they got rid of them. And you know, they didn't fuss about it. Do you have that kind of faith? That's the only kind of faith that's going to save. A kind of faith that is joyously looking at the Lord and not worrying about the sacrifice of the here and now. But you know, as you talk about this beginning, they had a battle. I've emphasized to people who are baptized into Christ, now you have started. It's not the start of the race that really is the success. It's being able to finish the race. And you know and I know that after becoming a Christian, Satan, he has the world, but he doesn't have you anymore. And he's going to throw his resources at you and me and try to derail us. He would rather that we not become a Christian. But having become a Christian, he wants to sell you in what I call cheap grace. He wants to give you a form of Christianity that's halfway. And that's not going to make it. Notice the challenge Paul talked about to those Ephesians in Ephesians 1:17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Grow, grow, grow. See the unseen. Focus on heaven. Understand the present life in light of the unseen. And as long as you do that, and you've got a clear vision, there is nothing in this life that'll take you down. There is nothing in this life that somehow you've fall into despair and think that you're in a bad way by being a Christian. No, sir. But that's not easy. You know, sometimes we end up, and I understand it. It's kind of like running a marathon, you know, or running a race. Sometimes you want to get rid of things that are not necessary. You want to make it as easy as possible. sometimes we, how can we say it, we want to take shortcuts. Several years later, when the book of Revelation was written, the Lord addressed the church at Ephesus. This church that had such a good beginning. And you look at the analysis, okay, the Lord knows us. And the church at Ephesus was reviewed, and here's what the Lord said about this church. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And I want to tell you what, there's a measure of faith right here. They knew right and wrong, and they wanted to expose right and wrong, and that's good. That's good. But notice something else had happened. It says, and you had persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from which you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I will tell you something, folks, and this challenged me. We cannot have a faith that is just getting by. We cannot have a faith that is content with the status quo. We cannot have a faith that is anything less than a fervent love for our Lord, just as we had in the very beginning of our conversion. Shortcuts don't work. And for all the good qualities of the church at Ephesus, they needed to learn that you can't begin and then stop. How long has this church been in existence? And one thing I know as you look at churches is that they're different generations. The generation that was there when Brother Pinnock was there, I don't know, there are probably a few of you still here could remember and talk about some of those things, but not many. It's very interesting as I look out in the audience, there's some of you have been to places where I preach. You know, we go back in different ways, and we can talk about, you know, as you talk about churches, it's kind of like a relay where you're handing off to another generation. But that is true the way the church goes. It goes from generation to generation. How are we doing? What would the Lord say to the church here? And more importantly, what would he say to you? Now, I've got a lengthy illustration. We won't, it's actually a whole section on an illustration that we're going to talk about. We won't spend a lot of time in this part, but I want to talk a little bit about things we see in everyday life. It could be a school. It can be a football team. Well, we're in the South. We definitely talk about football teams. And it could be a business. But it's very interesting as you look at how when you have a working together, a arrangement where people work together, how you can move from success to destruction, in this case of a business, from success to bankruptcy. You know, when you begin something new, the newness has an excitement about it. Have you ever been part of a new business? Have you ever been part of a new church? Have you ever been part of a new school or something that is new and you're starting fresh? And it's quite exciting when it's new, isn't it? I can think back to the 80s where we had the dot-coms, you know, they were spreading, split, coming up everywhere. Now, they were based on a faulty business model, and they were going to fail. But people at the beginning, they were excited. They worked together. They could be creative. And it was very interesting. People would work. Everybody got involved, and everybody was wanting to see the business succeed. They weren't so much focusing on themselves. And it's very interesting. When you're in a situation like that, you believe that you can make a difference. It may be a small part, but I'm part of something that's exciting, that is new. I want us to move ahead, and it's quite interesting how people make sacrifices, willingly work extra hours, willingly put in things, and their focus is, how can we make this work together? I hope you've been a part of something like that. I remember some sports teams I've been a part of, I've been playing ball or my son being part of some high school sports and so on. It's quite interesting when you're in that and you're excited about it and people are together and they're wanting to work of just how much effort you put into it. And it seems like nothing because you're happy. You feel like you've got something you're working toward. You're not so sensitive. You're not so worrying about somebody's doing more than me or I'm doing more than somebody else. You know, you really have something more important in mind than yourself. But you know what happens over time? And this is very typical. Matter of fact, most businesses would probably be in this stage. And probably, unfortunately, most churches. We'll talk about churches later. But you can somehow shift out of that stage where you're giving and you're working and you're looking for the common good, and you shift into what's called the management stage. The management stage is very different from this creative stage. The basic focus of the work has changed. It's no longer trying to go out and reach others or get new business or do this, but you kind of want to keep the status quo. And you see, that's different from the beginning. And when you reach the status quo, you're very happy about the work, but you start looking at somebody else. Well, they get paid this, and I do more work than them. What I do is more important. And you begin to start looking at yourself, too. In this management stage, kind of the theory is don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. Everything's going well. Let's just keep it going. And then you get into the management stage and you glory in the past. It's kind of funny. I guess I could use sports illustrations, but, you know, I laugh at teams. They talk about all the past championships we've won, all the great coaches we've had, all the great players, and that's interesting. But I had a friend of mine called one school. He says, we're the University of Egypt. We worship our ancestors. And they talk about, you know, all the past successes. And that is a recipe for failure. You know, IBM, it's fascinating. You look at some of the big businesses. I remember almost being hired by IBM once while I was still going to college. And they really were up and coming and had all these successes. Where are they today? Look at Xerox. Look at other great companies and how many have gone bankrupt in the last few years that had a great past. But you end up shifting your emphasis. You start getting in the management stage, then you can end up, well, you end up doing this. Somebody comes along and that doesn't want to be in the management stage, and they want to go ahead. They're viewed as a threat. Oh, man, you don't upset the hierarchy. You do what you're told. Don't somehow see something new out here you can do. Just don't rock the boat. Now, this stage can be maintained indefinitely. But then you get to the point where things don't go well. In a business, maybe the earnings reports are not good. The market turns. There comes some new upcomers in the market that suddenly is taking your market share and doing things. And you know, when things aren't going well, and rather than going back to what was successful, you start looking within. I think it's very important for a group to look within and try to see what they can do, but this is not a healthy looking within. It's a looking within to somehow cover your rear end, so to speak, somehow to cover, make sure you don't blame me, it's your fault. And you know, when you see that, then this stage doesn't last very long. You start blaming others, the teamwork ends. I remember one congregation I went to once, and I joked, I said, man, I think I've come to a battlefield where everybody's in their individual foxholes with helmets on, and they're looking around, you know, making sure, you know, they don't get the blame or get some shots aimed at them. You know, whether it be a business or a church, that's not a good place. And again, it doesn't last very long when that happens. You end up with power struggles, gossip, backstabbing. The work stroke comes to a crawl, if not ends altogether. And then quickly, in some cases, you end up to the dividing stage or bankruptcy. I worked for a company once that was going through this. It was, have you ever heard of the Great Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company? It's called A&P. Back when I was briefly between colleges, I took some time to work and make some money. I was in the inventory crew for the A&P, and we worked out of Birmingham. There was a store here in Auburn. They had 88 stores when I began to work with them in January. By the time it came to August, when I left to go back to school, they had 44. Within a year, they had 5, and within another year, they had none. And I got to observe, going to every store in that region, I got to see the management up close. By this time, they had what I would call, with all confidence, a Gestapo management. I'll never forget one man by the name of Kramer. And he would be just the most arrogant man. And he would go into stores, and he delighted in finding something bad and screaming at the top of his voice in the face of some of these managers. And let me tell you about the managers. They knew they were closing stores. They didn't want their store to be closed. They were putting 80 hours a week in. And you know what I knew? I couldn't tell them. The management was glad they put 80 hours a week in, but they were going to close that store anyway. But they didn't want to tell them until they got everything they could get. It was a dog-eat-dog environment. No surprise, no way in peace today. And so, again, this is where, by the way, in businesses, this is where a lot of embezzlement occurs. I don't want to get into economics, but it's quite interesting. There's some stories coming out of a lot of these firms that went bankrupt, of all the mess that went on in the background when things started going down. People want to take what is theirs, and so again, things can get to that point. Let's talk about the church now. By the way, before we get there, whatever we're talking about, it can be talking about a marriage, we can talk about churches, we can talk about businesses, we can talk about football teams, but at any point, it's possible to reverse this trend. It's quite interesting. There are businesses who have reversed the trend. It's very hard, but it can be done. Now let's talk about a local church. And as we begin to talk about a local church, understand we're talking about you and me, okay? Ultimately, the local church is comprised of individuals, and really, we talk about the attitudes of a local church, we're talking about the attitudes of people together, and we need to make sure our attitude is what it ought to be. If you were to look at your faith right now, and you looked into a mirror, where would you be? Living, active faith, excited, optimistic, ready to push on, happy to make sacrifices. Management stage where, you know, okay, I'll get by. I'll put in my hour's work. I'll plug in, you know, I'll punch my card and I'll do what I just share. But, you know, it's kind of just what, it's a routine. Or maybe these other phases where there's anger and there's attitudes that are not good. Let's first talk about the first stage in the Christian's life. And I think we've already talked about it pretty well with the church at Ephesus. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? I can remember when I first became a Christian. You know the first thing I wanted to do after I became a Christian? It took, there was some struggle. And there were steps in order to lead me to Christ. But you know what I want to do with my friends and family? I want to convert them, and convert them right now. I needed some wisdom. I had zeal, but I needed some wisdom. But you know, there is a real sense that a biblical faith should never cease having that kind of joy and the willingness to sacrifice. Three parables, three one-sentence parables Jesus tells in Matthew 13. In verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Have you noticed what these parables have in common? In every case, the man sold everything he had. And he's happy about it. He didn't complain about it. He was grateful to do that. Why? He found something more precious. Brethren, we get in trouble when, as was mentioned in our prayer, the prosperity the Lord gave us, when that prosperity is in one hand and we no longer think we can give it up for the Lord. Many times we get into the management stage because we are afraid of what we're going to lose. We need, as a Christian, to any day we live, to have only one thing that brings us joy, and that is our place with the Lord. In Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:32. There were these Christians. They became Christians. And when they became Christians, buddy, the world turned on them. They were excluded socially. They lost their goods. I don't know about you, but I like everybody to like me. But there are times I found, certainly living in a place where we live in Charlottesville, and some of the atmosphere there, that, wow, that's a struggle. You call yourself a Christian. I remember many conversations I'd have, I'd mention that I'm a preacher, and you could just see the eyes go down, and the person, you know, by, they basically just end the conversation and leave. Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. I need to know with bone-deep conviction that I stand with the Lord. I need to understand there is nothing in this life that is physical that's going to last. It's good to have a job. It's good to be able to provide. But that is not the essence of my life. The one thing that I want to go to heaven. I want my family to go to heaven. I want my children to go to heaven. I want to help as many people as possible go to heaven. And that is the thing that is my joy and my focus. And you know, when you have that attitude, you're going to have a little thicker skin. There are a lot of things that are not going to throw you off and bother you. But you know, Christians, when they're new in Christ, and hopefully you never lose, they can't wait to share their faith. That even if they don't know enough, they want to learn more. Learning's exciting. Early, when people have a biblical faith, you're not interested in just getting by. You can look at 2 Corinthians 8. I won't read the chapter, but in this chapter, basically, there were those that Macedonia, they were going through a famine, and they begged the preacher that they might be able to give. Paul didn't think they were able to give, and they found out about it. No, let us give. Wow. When you see the power of a living faith, they're excited. They want to be with Christians. But now let's talk about this stage, because this is where a lot of Christians and a lot of churches end up. It's the management stage. I've heard the statement made, brother, the Lord told us to become fishers of men, not just keepers of the aquarium. You know, and the idea is we start just focusing within. We don't look without. We're kind of, you know, just wanting to get by. You remember the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 25 about the talents? Do you think the Lord was happy with the man who had the one talent? Do you think the Lord was happy with just housekeeping? As you read about this one talent man in Matthew 25, the Lord rebuked him, called him evil. And he sent them out, took that man out to the place where those that are lost, they're the wicked and gnashing of teeth. When you enter the management stage, there are goals that you have. I've seen churches that glory in their bank accounts, glory in their building and parking lot and physical things. And it's not that we can't have these things. It's great. You've got a great facility here. But that's not our goal. Some churches end up, they're thinking about numbers. And you know what I'm talking about. Hey, if we're maintaining our numbers and we're kind of like the capitalistic, you know, kind of, so here we've got to have continuing, increasing numbers and we're successful. Did you know some churches will be successful when they had decreasing numbers? Sometimes churches, there needs to be what I call divine subtraction. There are those that don't have that attitude and won't repent. And there are times they need to go their way. 1 John 2, John talked about that. They went out from us because they weren't of us. I'm not saying running off people, but I'm saying what has to be in a local church, we have to have a living faith and not be living by fear. Attitudes of the management stage. You oftentimes, you're looking at other people. You're looking at other people. You don't want to be there. Bible, Paul talked about some in 2 Corinthians 10, 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Brethren, whatever ability God's given you, you use what you've got. And don't you look at someone else and say, well, they've got so much knowledge and I don't have much. I must not be a good Christian. No, no, no. That's not how you do that. You go where you're at and you fight to learn more because you love the Lord. Don't start looking at people. Verse 18, we see what Paul told him. He said, here's who you need to be looking at. So is not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. I appreciate the prayer led today about, you know, the things we do to be acceptable to God. It's very easy to get our focus on men. We need to have a faith in the right direction. You know, you go back to Revelation 2, and we could go back to the church at Ephesus, and they could say, well, look, we are doctrinally sound. And brethren, I will tell you, we live in an age where doctrinal soundness is going to be a big issue. And being doctrinally sound is great. It takes effort. It takes work. But being doctrinally sound is not all there is to be a Christian. You can be doctrinally sound and treat the church like you're filling out your taxes. You know how it is when the IRS comes calling. What do you try to do? Pay as much as you can? Oh, no, not me. I try to find the deductions and try to learn about things, and I try to pay as less as I can. You know, some people treat the service of the Lord like they're taking medicine. You know, they hold their nose and they grit their teeth and they want to know what's the minimum. There's more to serving the Lord than just the outward. Fear replaces faith. And again, I could talk a lot about this, but I want to move on to the next section. But one thing I do want to say before I leave, the idea of the management stage. You do not want to have a leadership of fear. You know how fear works. People may leave. Something may happen. So some bad thing may occur. And you know, if you walk by fear, generally speaking, fear will almost always give you the thing that you fear. Let's say a boy's dating a girl, and the girl's real nervous and telling the boy all the time, I think you're going to leave me for somebody else. I think you're going to go do this. What will you do with your time? And you constantly, with fear, express that fear. Guess what's going to happen? He's going to leave you. And that's what happens many times in churches. You don't have a leadership of fear, but a leadership of faith. And there's a difference. These next two stages we'll put together. Let me say this. Almost every church that I know of, good churches, in the Birmingham area where I grew up and other places where I've known, eventually have this happen. I think over time you end up going through these stages, at least within some element of the church. The fault-finding stage is a tough one. Because as I tell new Christians when they're baptized, you know, the world's going to throw a lot of things at you, and that's much easier to handle than when maybe your brethren fired shots at you. The warning was given in Galatians 5:15. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. It's a very difficult thing when a congregation gets to a fault-finding stage. You can feel the atmosphere when you walk into the assembly. You can almost tell what I've jokingly told you, congregation I went to, people are in their foxholes. You may jump in the foxhole and talk to them, but they're kind of looking, making sure they're not in the line of fire of other people, you know. And what happens, that stage doesn't last long because you're not going to be built up in your faith. You got to get out of there. We got to get out of those foxholes. We're going to have to get together and work together. You see, Satan loves it when he gets Christians fighting against one another. Notice the warning in James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. You get into the fault-finding stage, there are several things that happen. First off, you know, if you're in competition with other people and pride is driving you, then if you cut down another, it makes you look better. Now, that's for men. It's a crazy kind of thing, but it happens a lot of times. You end up, I came to a congregation once, they were badly divided. And one of the things I found out that if I was friendly to one group of people, the other group of people would look upon that with suspicion. And eventually, I ended up with people that became my enemies because I did nothing more than just was friendly to others. And it's kind of an insane situation when you have that. And I'll say this, the reason why it doesn't last long is a lot of people end up leaving the Lord. You end up with power plays. You end up with a majority or minority rule. When you don't have elders, the business meeting can become a minefield where sometimes kind of things are just brought in and launched, you know, because there's people who kind of work together to try. And those are bad situations. Trust is broken down. And the real problems get ignored. It's one of the frustrating things in one congregation I was at. We had a man that came in that I didn't know. It had a history of controversy. It had actually been withdrawn from in a couple of places. And he had family within the congregation. And it wasn't long till, man, everybody was kind of fighting and fussing. And we had been fairly, we had done some success in evangelism. We had almost doubled in a 3-year period. But that work came to an end very quickly when you get into this kind of stage. In the dividing stage. Hebrews 12:15. Here's the verse I want to focus on because this is critical. Individually, brethren, I have got to give my hurts to God. Individually, brethren, I cannot allow myself to drift into bitterness. You can look at the works of the flesh in the book of Galatians and you see the anger family there. Bitterness is like a cancer. If you allow it to come within you, even if you've done right, even if you've been treated wrong, it will poison you, and worse, it will hurt the people that are closest to you. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many come to fight. If I had a hobby in my preaching, something that I give a lot of emphasis to, it's right here. Because when people don't learn how to control anger and they don't let the sun go down on their wrath, as the book of Ephesians tells you, then it will carry with you and it will infect your thinking. It will make you a crazy person. And you can tear down your own children and destroy them in their faith and think you're doing right. You can't afford this. And one of the essential elements of leadership of the local congregation is that you fix those problems and you resolve them. You cannot live with bitterness. You know what happens? You get angry with somebody, they can go 1,000 miles away from you, but they still are in your dreams and you think about them, and they eat with you, they sleep with you. It makes you miserable. It drains your energy. We need to learn about forgiveness. We need to learn about it in Romans 12, that we release the desire for vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Let's not go down this path. Wherever we're at in the work of the Lord, let's not go down this path. The lessons that we learn is that the battle for generation to generation is a never-ending one. And there is no guarantee that wherever we live that the Lord's work is going to continue. What's going to happen 150 years from now? Of course, we won't be here. Will there be a church in Auburn? You may think that's funny. Before I left Lincoln, Nebraska, I'll never forget this. There was a Saturday morning paper, and they showed a picture of an old historic church building that had a fire. It didn't burn the building to the ground, but the fire came out through the front door. It was a Christian church, and it had a sign, and the sign got burned and fell off, and the painting got burned, and it singed, and you could read this, the Church of Christ. And at that time, I was thinking, wow. Started inquiring. Back in the 1800s, the most rapidly growing religious body in Nebraska, the Churches of Christ. And what happened when the division came over Instrumental Music Missionary Society? They all went with that. When I left at that time in Nebraska, at that point in time when I was leaving, coming back to Alabama, I felt pretty guilty about it. I was one of 2 full-time preachers in the entire state at that point in time. There's more now, and the progress has been made more in Nebraska. But one day, Alabama could well be a mission field. I can't change future generations, but what I can change is my attitude and my faith. And I want to be sure as much as possible that I can instill a biblical faith in my children. This is an enormously difficult task. And brethren, you study church history. God's people have done historically a poor job of instilling their faith in the next generation. We can be different. We can be the exception. But it's going to be because we walk by faith. We're not afraid to face the problems and the difficulties we have. We're going to resolve problems. We're going to put away anger. And we're going to constantly keep having before us what God can do with us if we'll let that be our heart. Remember what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus? He told them to repent. And you know what? We can always repent. And when we repent, basically we return our will over to God. Repentance to me is the hardest command in the Bible. You mean I'm going to have to let go of this desire to beat this fellow on the head for what they've done? Yeah, you got to let it go. You mean I've got to let go of all of these trivial things I've got my life tied down with? Yeah, you got to let it go. If you're going to become his disciple, according to Luke 14:33, you're going to have to forsake everything you have. And you know when you finally get to do that, you're going to be happy. There's something about losing everything that is cleansing. And then you've got God, and you and God can start over. If you've never become a Christian, why don't you be like those at Ephesus? When they heard the word of the truth, they obeyed it. They were willing, as those on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, they repented, they were baptized, and they received the forgiveness of sins. Starting over. Cost us everything. But my, what a joy it brings. Let us always remember that. Not be afraid to look in the mirror and make changes where we need to. If we can assist you in any way, the invitation is extended.